Our traditional prayer for this service is one by Max Kutz, who was a predecessor of mine by many years at the congregation that I served in Massachusetts, in Fitchburg, Massachusetts. And Max Kutz wrote these words that I hope will serve us well for the new year. Let us pray to the God who holds us in the hollow of his hands, to the God who holds us in the curve of her arms, to the God whose flesh is the flesh of the hills and the hummingbirds and the angle worms, whose skin is the color of an old black woman, a young white man, the color of the leopard and the grizzly bear, the green grass snake, whose hair is like the aurora borealis, rainbows, nebulae, waterfalls, and a spider's web, whose eyes sometimes shine like the evening star and the fireflies, and then again like an open wound, whose touch is both the touch of life and the touch of death, and whose name is everyone's. And what we shall pray, let us say, thank you. Let us hold this moment together in quiet. Amen. I would ask the five readers who have readings to come forward and just to come to this microphone, if you would, and read them in the order that they appear they ought to be in.
This day is ours, Vincent B. Silliman. This day is ours, its beauty, its promise, its weight of sorrow and disappointment, the brightness of its opportunity for doing and achieving, of its opportunity for the deepening of love and understanding. This day is ours, even as we make it ours, by the readiness and warmth of our appreciations, for from it we shall receive according to the measure of our giving. Let our giving then be of ourselves and from the heart. May there be laughter in this day, and if there be tears, then generous tears. Another day? Ah, yes, a day.
The span of life, Fred Cappuccino. The span of life passes, and the time of our years is all too brief. Let us, therefore, make room in our fellowship for those who have need of our love. Make room for the uprooted ones who have rejected their past but cannot find a future. Make room for the withdrawn who alone know their woes and have not yet found the courage to share them. Let them sense that ours is not a judging fellowship. Each of us is troubled by conduct we regret and stands in need of forgiveness. Make room for the proud who think they know all the answers, and for those who have no answers at all. Make room for the sophisticates who think they know how to act, and for those who are too confused to act at all. Make room for the critical who disturb the status quo, and for the uncritical who accept it. Make room for each of us in our human condition. Let us deal gently with each other, and let us make room in our fellowship for each other. For the span of life passes, and the time of our years is all too brief.
In between us. We live in between us, in between festivals of gratitude and joy, in between seasons of contrasting color, between floods of brightness and seas of whiteness. We live in between us, on a remote island outpost in fathomless space, between stars and moons and planets and void, surrounded by meteors, comets, rays, and nothingness, in which there is no light, no right or left, up or down, only in between us. We live in between us, not atop apex of joy, or in neither of sorrow, rather in the moving space between, uncertain of our location. We live in betweenness, walk from city of birth to death, hoping along the way to see something of beauty, to touch hands of those we love, to give more than we get, to make some sense of it all. We live in betweenness.
Never too late. It is never too late to live. We students of life improvise as we go, like learning the piano in public. We celebrate our ecstatic triumphs and endure our painful defeats in full view of the world. Unlike a school with walls, the Academy of Life has no final exam. There are no term papers due. There is only earning as we go. Making our mistakes mean something. In this Academy of the Spirit, there is no failure or success as the world understands them. There is only passing through the fires of experience and coming through to the other side, both scarred and purified. In this Academy of the Spirit, it does not matter how badly we have failed or how wonderfully we have succeeded. There is only learning how to live a life in time. It is never too late, never too late. So long as we have breath, so long as the Spirit sings its songs into the chasms of life and of death, it is never too late to live.
January 1st, Richard Gilbert. We have a new trial of time, a year by fear yet untrammeled, a decade by anxiety not yet stained, a time to measure, make, or mar. And judgment day is every day, and the divine judge is as near at hand as we ourselves. We, the ones on trial, we, the accused, the judge, and jury. Prosecution and defense rolled into one person, one people of earth. We have a new trial of time. May history judge us worthy. May our progeny recall us in pride. May we learn to live with one amazing possibility and our incredible limitations in courage and joy.
My hope always is that with those five readings that you heard a minute ago is that maybe one or more of them will connect with everyone that's here. And another hope and thought that I have is that each of you who reads one of those might find some kind of special connection with having read it. It was 15 years ago, David, you'll remember Elmer Gustafson. 15 years ago, Elmer Gustafson was one of our five readers. And he read one of those readings. I won't mention which one because I don't want to make anyone feel jinxed. But several months later, Elmer died. And when I visited with the family to talk about his memorial service, I asked, are there any favorite poems or readings that Elmer might have wanted us to include in his memorial service? And his daughter said, well, he's got a poem on his bedstand next to the bed. And so she brought out this paper that was stained with watermarks and wrinkled over and obviously a well-handled piece of paper, and on it was the reading that he had done at our fire communion service months before. And so I offer that just in terms of possibilities of connection. My thought for my homily this morning is, as we are now on the threshold of leaving this holiday season, you know, what might be a takeaway that I would want you all to have from the holiday season as we step into the new year and this all becomes a part of our history and we say, what year was that one? But in order to do that,
obviously, you have to get specific. So my hope is that the gifts to you in this holiday season, the blessings to you in this holiday season, have been many, and that they'll all be a great support and nurturance for you as you move into the new year. For me to pull anything out of it, I need to get specific, and so I go to the tradition that I grew up with, and that tradition for me was the tradition of Christmas. And I think of, you know, what is it that's at the core of Christmas that I would want people to take away from the holiday? And turns out it's this, that there was a baby that was born that was incredibly loved, and it's the celebration of, I mean, when we call the Prince of Peace and the Prince of Light, that's, to me, all about love. And you know, if you were here on Christmas Eve, when this room was filled up a couple of times while we celebrated Christmas Eve, it was the love of the story of the birth of that baby that brought people here to that celebration, and the love of community to celebrate together with in the celebration of that baby, or of the metaphor of that baby. It doesn't really matter a whole lot, does it? And so we have this metaphor, this story, this narrative that begins with a baby, and you know, what in our lives draws the response of love quicker and more fully than that of a baby. So we have that at the beginning. And then, you know how that story continues, and in the end, that baby grows into a man, and as the story goes, he has a 3-year ministry, and in that ministry, how does he change the religious tenor of the Mideast where he lives? Is that he moves the core of the religious message from a God of judgment to a God of love. And so you have this metaphor that begins with this baby who is loved and ends with this man who gives back love. And you know, the last story of that metaphor is him giving his life for that love. And so if there's anything that I would like for you to take from this holiday season, it's that we need to be able to both give and receive love. And we say, oh yes, that's so trite. Isn't that, you know, that's, of course that's what we do. But the thing is, it's not trite because we haven't learned to do it very well. It's still the goal. And as I was thinking about it, I was thinking, the part I would want you to consider is, you know, accepting the love. Yes, we can give love, and we can give things that symbolize that love, but how good are we at accepting love? And especially, how good are we at extending that love towards ourselves and then accepting it from ourselves? Some of my Christian counterparts, Diana Clark, who is the rector at St. John's Episcopal Church, said to me, what I want my people to know when they leave every Sunday is that Jesus loves them, God loves them, and so they are loved. And, you know, I would invite you all into the metaphor, however that fits you, but for me, my understanding of that is we're here because the universe wanted us to be here, and if somebody wants me, I'm going to feel loved. I'm going to feel loved, and if it's something that wants me, I'm going to feel loved in that. And then the job is mine. Then the job is mine to nurture that love in myself so that I am able to give and receive it so that I can feel loved and then turn around and give you love. And you can feel loved and turn around and share that love. And so from the holiday season, as we go forward, my takeaway that I hope for you is the giving and the receiving of love. It is yours. It is yours to accept and to give away. So may you find the world, no, may your roots grow deep, your branches spread far. May you find the world to be a wonderful place and leave it even better for those who follow. So, How many of you have done fire communion before? Oh, we have a bunch of newbies here this morning. Okay, it's about to get very exciting here. This is one of our get down pagan times. And we have four communion celebrations a year. We start our year in September with a water communion. This is the second communion celebration of the year. This is our fire communion. Later in the year, we'll have an earth communion, and then we'll have a flower communion. But today is fire communion. And to celebrate fire communion, when you came in, you were given an order of service, and in that order of service were two blank pieces of paper. And I would invite you to use one of those pieces of paper to write down any of the things that are finished and you're ready to let go of, any of those things that you want to say, I'm giving this away now. I'm going to give this back to the universe. Whatever it is that you're ready to let go of at this time in your life, that goes on one of the pieces of paper. On the other piece of paper, if you would write down those things that you would like to attract into your lives, those things you'd like to aspire to, those things that you are reaching for. If you would write those things down on the other piece of paper, what we're going to do in a moment is we're going to burn them all in the cauldron up here. And the reason we're burning both of those is we're going to burn what we're letting go of because that way we can let go of it. And we're going to burn what we aspire to because that way we can let go of it. And if we let go of it, then it can happen, yes? Letting go of the outcome. Okay, so David, if you would play some music for us to write with. The flames disappear and the smoke rises. What I would want you to know is this, that we've just released those things that we're ready to let go of. We've just released the energy behind holding the things that we would like to aspire to. We've let go of things so that new things can move in, and we've reached for new things. And the energy of that has gone up in the flame and in the smoke and has left this pot of ashes. And I'm going to take the ashes out and put them on our memorial garden in a moment. And as we put the ashes of Paul Crafton into the garden yesterday, his 7-year-old grandchildren were here, and we talked about how today we would be doing this with the ashes from our fire communion, and how people born well over 100 years ago have ashes that are in that garden. And we're going to be adding ashes not from our deaths, but from our lives to that garden this morning. And those of you who have participated in our water communion, you know, we've put the water from all around the world that we've brought back. And so again and again and again, we are connected through time and through space. And that's what we do. And that's a way that we find ourselves in the opportunity of, in the possibility of love, to remember those connections in time and space. Our closing words are from the ancient Egyptian Ankshashangi text. May the floodwaters never fail to come. May the fields never fail to flourish. May children do honor to their father and mother. May the moon follow the sun and not fail to rise. May I recognize my friends that I may share goods with them. May I recognize my brother and my sister that I may open my heart to them. And may life always follow death. With the songs of our lips and the prayers of our hearts shared in this holy hour of worship, we now bring our worship to an end. We extinguish our chalice. And as this worship comes to an end, our service begins. Blessed be and amen.